This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, August 30th, 2020. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, and he's also the head of his body, the church. Because that's the case, what's more natural than that we, his people, should come to worship him, not as those who are separate from him, but as those who are in close union with him. So then, people of God, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. People of God, grace and peace to you abundantly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the Ancient of Days, the Everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. We, by contrast, are creatures of dust, whom you have formed in your image to know you, to worship you, to love you, and to serve you. But we love only because you have first loved us. You have shown us love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And because we have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as our advocate, we come invoking his propitiating work as we come now confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit has offered himself to purify our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God. We thank you for the enduring testimony of the eternal Spirit, who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. We thank you that he is the helper whom we so desperately need, the one who abides with us forever. And now we pray, give us grace to look not on the things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. For things that are seen are passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We ask this in the name of the eternal Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Trinity Hymnal number 38. And now we read from the New Testament, reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. The Hebrew Christians seem to have been very fascinated with angels. After all, what's more wonderful than an angel? Well, actually, angels are only created beings. They're commissioned by God to serve those who are obtaining salvation. The really wonderful person is the Lord Jesus, whose glory far surpasses that of any angel. And besides, he is the uncreated creator of all things. Will you listen as the writer to the Hebrew Christians draws on the Old Testament to show us how wonderful Jesus is? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us safely through another week. For some in our church family, it's not been an easy week. Some among us are tired. Some are lonely. Some are anxious. Some are grappling with fears and uncertainties. Some have plans that have been disrupted or left in limbo. We're glad that you know our frame, and that you remember that we are dust, and that you treat us with kindness and gentleness, knowing exactly what we're able to bear. We give you thanks for the encouragements of the past week. Particularly, we're thankful for the answers to prayer that allowed us to gather in public worship. We long for the day when we can gather safely to worship you in our own building, but we remember that you're not confined to any building constructed by human hands, and that wherever your people meet, you are present there with them. Nevertheless, you have given us a building, and we're thankful for it. A building is most convenient for us, and we pray that we'll enjoy the use of it soon. We thank you for the trustees who are maintaining it and caring for it in these days, and for the generous giving of the congregation that supports them in their work. We continue to pray for those who are adjusting to the beginning of this new and different school year. Grant them the flexibility to adapt to their new situation. Help them to be patient, gracious, cheerful, efficient, and productive. We pray for our Sunday school, thanking you for the non-adult teachers who have labored so lovingly, patiently, and creatively during this past quarter. We pray for our promotion Sunday program next Lord's Day. May it turn out as a great encouragement to all our Sunday school personnel, to all of our students and their families, and to the members of the congregation who have supported them so faithfully. Some in our congregation have been dealing with health issues. We thank you for answering prayer, for restoration of health, for safety. We pray that you would keep us safe during this season of sickness. There are some who are facing changes in living situation, new homes, new locations. We ask that you provide for them, that you will graciously answer our prayers on their behalf, and that they will see your kind hand on their circumstances. Some in our congregation have jobs and work situations that have become more challenging and demanding and wearing with the passage of time. We pray that you'll give stamina where it's needed and that you'll grant relief where it's necessary. And finally, we ask that you will protect your flock here at Knox. We thank you for answering prayer by giving our elders success in developing programs. We thank you for the faithful prayers of your congregation. We ask that you'll lead us onward until we pass through this dark valley. Your grace has brought us safe thus far, and we're confident that your grace will lead us on. With that assurance, we pray that you give to each of us a positive, cheerful, patient spirit that honors Jesus, that gives encouragement to others, and that is a Christ-honoring witness to our frightened, needy, and disoriented world. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 673. These are words drawn from the 55th Psalm. Cast your burden on the Lord. Only lean upon his word. Hymn number 673. And now we return to the Old Testament, to Psalm 102. This morning we're reading verses 23 through 28, the last portion of our psalm. In Psalm 102, we have the words of someone who's had everything stripped away from him. As we've examined the first part of the psalm over the last couple of Lord's Days, we've seen that the writer appears to be in exile, far from all that he holds dear, and he's profoundly depressed. Jerusalem is in ruins, and his own life is in ruins. In fact, life seems no longer to have anything to offer, and it's ebbing away uselessly. And then he remembers that he belongs to the everlasting God, and that his security and significance flow from that unbreakable relationship. Listen, here's the word of God, Psalm 102, beginning at verse 23. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. That's the word of our God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. Help us to hear and receive your words today, because they are the words of everlasting life. Amen. Sometimes we really have to work hard to keep those dark thoughts at bay. Our minds seem to be drawn irresistibly to bad places, and many a time we find ourselves wrestling with pessimism on the very brink of despair, and it really looks like that's where we find our psalmist in this final section of our psalm. He's been making such great progress. He's gone from the depths of depression in the first section that we looked at to a confidence expressed in the middle part of the psalm, a confidence that God was listening to his appeal and was going to act to bring relief and deliverance. And now it looks like he's being sucked back into the quagmire of pessimism. But no, in these last verses, he pushes through and comes out in a good place. Yes, he may be a frail mortal, but he has permanence and significance in God, our everlasting God. And it's important for us to learn from him. And in order to do that today, we're going to look at the message of the final section of Psalm 102 in the form of a three-part declaration. Here it is. Our days are so fleeting. That's verses 23 and 24. But our God is eternal. That's verses 25 through 27. So we can live securely. And that's verse 28. Oh, those fleeting days. Our days are so fleeting. This psalmist is preoccupied with the brevity of life. He comes back to it again in verse 23. Listen. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. This is the cry of a life abbreviated. If this psalmist is facing the reality of death, he's facing the prospect of death not as one dying old and full of days, the way Isaac is described. He's described here as someone who's being cut short in his prime. He's not going to reach his destination. He's not going to fill out the quota of his days. He's looking at an untimely death, and it's God's doing. God's the one who's draining away his strength before he can complete his natural course. God's the one who's curtailing his days. He has acknowledged that his times are in God's hands. But now he's lamenting the fact that God has apportioned him so few days, and he appeals to God to extend his days. Listen to verse 24. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. In his extremity, he has a God to appeal to. His prayer, did you notice? His prayer is, oh my God. Somebody has pointed out that a legal document has words, each of which is weighted with significance, so that if one word is altered or absent, that can make all the difference. Here's that word. The word is my. Oh my God. This psalmist has a God to appeal to. And that's marvelous. He doesn't have a homeland that's been conquered and assimilated. He doesn't have a capital city because that's been occupied. He doesn't have a temple. It's been demolished. He doesn't have his health. And we hear people say, if you have your health, you have everything. Well, that's not so. But he has a God. He has a God that he can call my God. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus fills that out for us as New Testament believers when Jesus teaches us that we can pray to God, our Father. We have a Heavenly Father. We have a God who is our God, and in Jesus Christ, he has become our Heavenly Father. And our psalmist recognizes that this God, his God, is not going anywhere. Listen to the end of verse 24. His God is the one whose years endure throughout all generations. And as the psalmist recognizes the brevity of his life, and as he recognizes the eternality of his God, he asks God to extend his days, to hold death at bay. Now, there's no one who's able to do that except God. Oh yes, we're thankful for doctors, we're thankful for medicine, we're thankful for all the resources that we have, but at the end of the day, it's God is the one who is able to hold death at bay. He's the one who measures out our days. He's the one who gives us life day by day by day, according to his good pleasure. But it's not law, it's not wrong for us to pray for life to be extended. Because we remember that Paul tells us death is an enemy. In the Old Testament, we find King Hezekiah facing the prospect of death, praying to God that his life would be extended. In Isaiah chapter 38, we discover that God heard that prayer, God answered that prayer, God extended the days of Hezekiah. No one but God could have done that. We remember Paul. His desire to go to be with Jesus, that would be far better. But nevertheless, he knew it would be, there was work to be done. It would be best if he were to remain alive. So his prayer was that he would be spared from death in order that he could continue his work. And of course, Paul gives us a marvelous example there, because the prayer for life to be extended is a prayer that flows out of a desire that we continue our faithful stewardship of life in a way that brings glory to God. But you know, most strikingly of all, the Lord Jesus prayed for his life to be extended. Remember John chapter 12, as his death is impending, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." The writer to the Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. We have that picture of Jesus in Gethsemane with the sweat dripping from him, prostrated in the ground, crying out to God that if it be possible that this cup pass from him. Oh, life is so fleeting, so transient, but we have a God who is eternal. That's where the spotlight falls in verses 25 through 27. Our God is an eternal God. It sounds ironic, doesn't it, in this context? It seems like the contrast between the psalmist and his God couldn't be more stark or more ironic. Not only do God's years endure throughout all generations, but our psalmist goes on in verses 25 through 27. Listen, because this is an amazing statement of faith. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Do you hear what he's saying? God predates creation. In fact, God is the author of creation. He's the one who called the created universe into being. And not only that, God outlives his creation. It will wear out like a garment. The earth will wear out. The sun will wear out. The Milky Way will wear out. God changes them like a garment. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God brings those into being as effortlessly as you or I might change clothes. And all of that notwithstanding, verse 27, you are the same and your years have no end. When you and I change our clothes, we look different. And sometimes a change of clothing even makes us feel different, but actually, we're the same. How much more so God? That's the psalmist's point. The work of creation didn't tire him out. It didn't sap his energy. As the heavens wear out, God doesn't age. When they're destroyed, God is unchanged. When the old is replaced by the new, the one unaltered, unchangeable thing in the universe is God. He's the one that you and I need to be holding on to. He's the one that you and I need to be able to identify as my God. Remember the words of the hymn. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now, the passage that we have before us is a dialogue. Did you notice that? It's a dialogue between the psalmist and God. But when we look at what's being said, it sounds like there's more going on. Michael Wilcox says that the words are too big to fit a merely human speaker. And we wonder, who do those oversized words fit? Who's big enough to fill these shoes? And it's the writer to the Hebrew Christians who spells it out for us. And we heard him in Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the Savior. Here's the Lord Jesus, the one who has taken human flesh, who has gone into exile beside sinners who are exiled from Eden, who has gone from the courts of heaven to the dusty byways of Galilee, who has forsaken the company of adoring angels to rub shoulders with sinners. Here he is. Not only in our flesh, but facing the reality of our mortality, beset by the dread of death, appealing to the Father who was able to save him from death, crying out with tears. In verses 25 onwards, we hear the comforting, reassuring words of the Father to his beloved Son. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Here's the Son of God, without whom nothing is made that has been made. No wonder it's impossible for death to hold him. No wonder that Jesus could pray with confidence in the upper room in John chapter 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. As the hymn writer says, this is the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Jesus is the everlasting God, as the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say later on in chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the key to our security, because now, because of him, you and I, trusting in him, can live securely. That's what verse 28 tells us. Because at this point, our psalm rises from the deserts of exile and misery and soars far above the ruins of Jerusalem and the temple. Listen, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Because the eternal Son has been delivered from death, you and I have life and security in him. That's what Paul explains to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And you'll remember he's spoken about how previously we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he goes on, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that marvelous? The language of our psalm that points us to that glorious New Testament gospel reality speaks of the children of your servants dwelling secure. Now that word for dwelling, it's a word that's related to the word tent. You might share a house with someone and have little contact with them. And I suppose you could share a palace with a monarch and never set eyes on them at all. But if you share a tent, you're in close contact, you're in close proximity. You see, the word for dwelling securely, that word that's related to tent, it's the word for tabernacle. When God came down to live with his Old Testament people as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the land of promise. And yes, of course, it's the Hebrew form of the Greek word that John uses to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He tended among us. And we have seen his glory. You see, he came among us in order to take us to be with him. Because Jesus has prepared a place for us, we can look forward to dwelling securely with him for all eternity. That's the answer to Jesus' prayer for us in John 17:24, when Jesus prays for you and me. When Jesus prays for us, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And there's the wonder of it. Yes, we're frail and vulnerable, but the everlasting God has become our Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus. And now nothing in time or eternity can separate us from his love for us in Jesus. He is our everlasting God. Let's pray. And now, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will follow your word with the grace that enables the hearers to lay aside that which is unworthy and to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 97. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. Trinity Hymnal number 97. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with gladness and joy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.